Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. First Peter 5, 8, and 9. We're off the track here, aren't we? Thank you for helping us. Now are we on the track? Getting better.
Move the projector.
Move the projector. Well, that's one thing. All right. Here comes... Here comes two pictures.
It's going to take both of us, too. Oh, there we go.
Okay.
There you are.
Very good. Thank you, fixers.
Very good.
1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. That's a good verse to follow what we just had. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, and my Redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. We'll give you a moment to find that passage of Scripture, James chapter 4, verse 8. We introduce today a word, may be familiar to you, may not be familiar. If it is, fine. If it is not, fine. It is the Greek word metamorphosis. The verb is metamorpho. We have that on the screen for you to see. We're going to spend a few moments today with a different type of presentation, so I just wanted you to know that we are in James 4:8. We'll read that in a moment, but we are going to emphasize what you see inside of today's bulletin. So if you have your bulletin today, be sure you look inside, and you will see the verse of Scripture that we're going to analyze at the beginning of our service today. Our purpose for being here this morning is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. No greater opportunity in life than for us as believers to advance spiritually. We do that when we're receiving the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ, His Word. And that's our purpose for being here time after time, is to open our hearts and minds to His thinking. The Bible presents to us the thinking of our Savior. We have to be in harmony and fellowship in order to properly receive that thinking. And that's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we have this magnificent book, the wonderful Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture. We have been blessed so tremendously, and we thank you for your wonderful blessings upon us. Help us to realize that we can draw nigh to you, knowing that you promised that you would draw nigh to us. We realize that this verse of Scripture today emphasizes the importance of having our hands cleansed, because it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. We're thankful for the fact that we have this passage of Scripture. We pray that we will have today open minds and open hearts to these wonderful truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading now James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. James chapter 4, verse 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I've already emphasized the fact that in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, in the original text, there's an emphasis upon 10 verbs in the imperative mood. We've already looked at two of those in verse 7. We have three of those now in verse 8. I'm going to put this on the screen, and I always have to apologize because when I put this on the screen, I have small letters, small writing, and so I have to tell you what I have up here. So we have James 4, 7 through 10. Are we on the right page up there?
Beats me.
Beats me. I knew you wouldn't be able to see it, and that's okay. My goal is not to let you read this, but let me present to you that in verse 7, there are two verbs in the imperative mood, submit and resist. In verse 8, there are three verbs, draw nigh, cleanse, and purify. You can look at your passage of Scripture and see that. Then when you get to verse 9, which we will study later, we have four verbs in the imperative mood, be afflicted, mourn, weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning. Four imperative verbs. And then in verse 10, there's one, and it is an emphasis upon humility. Now, I'm not going to frustrate you anymore with that. I just want you to see that there is in the Scripture an emphasis on 10 verbs in the imperative mood. I believe when you find verses like that, one following another, and you follow in each particular verse, two verbs in the imperative mood in one, three in the next, four in the next, one in the next, that there has to be a reason for that. And so I'm of the opinion that it would be well worth your time to be aware of the fact that the verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 have 10 verbs in the imperative mood. In your bulletin today, you have a verse of Scripture. You will notice that it is Romans 12, verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what is good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. We're not going to spend all of our time exegeting today, but I'm going to be coming back to this in a few moments. I want to tell you about something that took place in our home during this past week. We had a new birth. Now, some of you are going to be surprised to hear about that at our age, but we did have. And I'm going to show you, as I lift this, what kind of a birth we had. Last Sunday was Mother's Day, as all of you remember. And Joyce, my wife, received from our youngest daughter, Sheila, a Mother's Day gift. And the Mother's Day gift was a chrysalis. And I hold in my hand a chrysalis with the aftermath. Those of you who cannot see, of course, this is a little vase. In that vase is a stick that's a Y. Up at the top there's a crossbar, and that crossbar is held together with some rubber bands. You can see in the middle of that bar on the top the remains of what has taken place at our place with the birth of a monarch butterfly. And so I wanted you to see the results, and then I want to talk a little bit about it. I'll let you see this for a few moments because I want you, if you will, after the service, come up and take a look at it. Don't bump it around because you'll make it fall, and I want to preserve it for a day or two more. But anyway, I wanted you to see it. It is the result of a magnificent conception of an egg, a larva, a pupa, and a monarch butterfly. We had our photographers on hand, and we waited for this little thing to hatch or be birthed. And on Monday, the photographers were there. That included Joyce and a caregiver for Queen Bee. We took it to her house so that she could be able to see the transformation that took place. When it came to Joyce, it came in a green larva there. And we had instructions of how to determine when this thing was going to hatch or be birthed. I don't know whether you say hatch or birth on this thing, but anyway, we could see that on Sunday night it was turning black, and it said that within a day or so, give or take, it would be coming out. And so on Monday we had the experience. We were not able to be there the whole time, but we had our photographer on hand, the caregiver of Queen Bee, and Queen Bee, they were quite watching this situation. And so after a while, we saw a beautiful little butterfly come out of this, and we have pictures of Joyce holding that butterfly in front of her, and then we taking the butterfly outside and putting that butterfly out to meet its companion, wherever that companion was, and begin a new cycle. That is known as a chrysalis. Some of you are familiar. I made mention of this to our preacher, Michael, and he laughingly said that a lot of Baptist preachers have used this as an illustration. And they have used the illustration of the fact that they felt like they needed to help that little thing come out of there. And so in doing so, they would kill the butterfly. So we didn't do that. The butterfly life cycle has egg, larva, pupa, adult. You don't have to take notes on this. I have pictures that you need to see, the beautiful monarch butterfly. Most of you have seen this before, so this is not new to you. I'm not going to take all the time to illustrate, but I do want you to see that there are four stages. I repeat, egg, larva, pupa, adult. A butterfly starts life as a very small, round, oval egg. The curious thing about butterfly eggs, especially monarch butterfly eggs, is that if you look close enough, you can actually see the tiny caterpillar growing inside. Some butterfly eggs may be round, some oval, some rib, while others maybe have other features. Butterfly eggs are usually laid on the leaves of plants, so if you are actively searching for these very tiny eggs, you will have to take some time and examine quite a few leaves in order to find some. So the second stage after the egg is the larva, L-A-R-V-A. When the egg finally hatches, most of you would expect for a butterfly to emerge. Well, not exactly. In the butterfly's life cycle, there are four stages, and this is only the second stage. The butterfly larvae are actually what we call caterpillars. Caterpillars do not stay in the stage for very long, and mostly in this stage, all they do is eat. What's inside of that little cocoon is the fluid, the food that God has put there for the little thing to advance and to grow. When the egg hatches, the caterpillar will start his work, eat the leaf they were born into. This is really important because the mother butterfly needs to lay her eggs on the top of leaf that the caterpillar will eat. A caterpillar type likes only certain types of leaves. You didn't know that, did you? The third stage is a pupa, P-U-P-A. That is also known as a chrysalis. The pupa stage is one of the coolest stages of the butterfly. As soon as the caterpillar is done growing, they have reached their full length weight. They form themselves into a pupa known as a chrysalis. And from the outside of the pupa, it looks as if the caterpillar may be just resting there. But the inside is where the action is taking place. Inside of the pupa, the caterpillar is rapidly changing. Now, as most people know, caterpillars are short, steady, have no wings at all. Within the chrysalis, the old body parts of the caterpillar are undergoing a remarkable transformation called metamorphosis. It's a transformation to become the beautiful parts that make up the butterfly that will emerge. From this comes tissue, limbs, organs, so forth and so on. The fourth stage is the butterfly. Finally, when the caterpillar has done all of its forming and changing inside the pupa, if you're lucky, and we were, you will get to see an adult butterfly emerge. When the butterfly first emerges from the chrysalis, both of the wings are going to be soft and folded against its body. This is because the butterfly had to fit all of its new parts inside of the pupa. As soon as the butterfly has rested after coming out of the chrysalis, it will pump blood into its wings in order to get them working and flapping. Then you get to fly. Then you get to see it fly. Usually within a 3 or 4 hour period, the butterfly will master flying and will search for a mate in order to reproduce. We were able to take that butterfly outside and take pictures of it out there. See it fly away. It was interesting. When the fourth and final stage of their lives, adult butterflies are constantly on the lookout to reproduce, and when a female lays her eggs on some leaves, the life cycle will start over. It's interesting to me, having looked this up, the monarch butterflies are amazing animals. Each year they travel over several generations, thousands of miles between their winter home in Mexico and their summer homes in the United States and Canada. Along the way, they stop to feed on nectar of flowers and lay eggs on milkweed plants. And we have pictures here of the beautiful butterfly and what happens as a result of that. I'm telling you all that to take time today to explain the fact that, and I do not do this very often, seldom indeed, but I want you to know that my companion is not only a wonderful companion, but she's a good writer. And as a result of hearing the messages over the last weeks and having received some information by email and by having experienced this unique experience of seeing this little thing come out of here, develop into a beautiful monarch butterfly, it caused her to write an article. And I'm going to take that time to read that article to you today. Now, this is different, as I told you. She said, the title of the article, Precisely Correct Procedure. Is there ever a time when you do not appreciate something done in a precise, correct way? I can't think of ever appreciating sloppy activity. Even when you shop at the dollar store, you love to see things categorized in the right, easy-to-find, uncluttered way. In some cases where a store cleans up its shop, it is very noticeable. A few weeks back, I got a forward email message showing the phenomenal order of mathematics. So that takes me then to my next transparency. And I have it here so I can put it on the screen for you to see. Now help me out, gentlemen, in case this doesn't come up where you can see it. It's on the screen for you to see. A few weeks back, I got a forward email message showing the phenomenal order of mathematics, how certain numbers added together equate a perfect symmetrical equation. For example, is what you see on the screen, and I'm not going to read this over. You can look at it for just a few seconds while I'm reading this. There are so many more mathematical building blocks that resound with order, continuity, precision. The universe and rotation of the planets around the sun, the stars in orbit, the galaxies, placement is another exact calculation of scientific accuracy. We just experienced the phenomena of watching a chrysalis. Have another example of precisely correct procedure in that a monarch butterfly was developed. No, not by accident, random evolution, but the very anticipated, predictable unfolding of phases which in fact were anticipated close to the very day. We watched the soft green chrysalis turn to a dark, almost black color, and almost immediately, the orangey-black pattern of the butterfly wing began showing through the skin of the hull. Soon, the colorful but crumpled, dampened wings began to emerge through the bottom of the housing. The miracle, though a common occurrence all over the world in similar circumstances, the visual proof came as a reminder of the certainty of patterns the Lord has set forth in His magnificent creation. What we have here is an emphasis upon what takes place. And we have, of course, that beautiful word. You see it on the screen again now, the word metamorphosis. What I thought was interesting was, and this is, I think, very interesting in that it lets me know that she, along with you folks, listened to the messages. I wanted to say that and express appreciation to her for listening attentively and carefully. She listens more carefully than I present. Oftentimes she sees things that I don't even see. Here's what she continued to write. Then, as always, a biblical historical reference was made in our Bible class, which just simply renewed the reality of truth. Here are the facts. Number one, Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary, who was engaged to Joseph, and they had not had sexual relations. She was impregnated supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. Since Mary actually carried the baby, she was considered the bloodline, Matthew 1:18, Luke 1:30-35. Her actual lineage is found in Luke chapter 3, verses 22-31, showing her bloodline back through David's son, Nathan. She gives longer points than I do. That was point one. Point two, Joseph, in his dilemma to break up with Mary because of her condition, was instructed to keep on with the engagement because she was impregnated supernaturally. Also, Joseph was even given the name of the baby who was to be born. Since Joseph was to be the human father of the baby, he was considered the legal line. His generational line is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, Luke chapter 1, 27, Luke 2, 4, house of the family of David. Number 3, this birth had been predicted 600 to 700 years prior by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Number 4, the precision of God's timetable is unmistakable. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, we see 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, 14 generations from this return from captivity to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5, the Bible declares that David's greater son will sit on the throne in the millennium. And Jesus is that son Luke 1, 32 and 33. That could be another whole segment presented where a curse was placed upon David's line because of the wicked Jeconiah, Coniah, Jehoiakim. Some of you remember that. Because of this wicked king, God would not allow any other of David's sons to inherit the throne. This is often referred to as the stump cut off, and Jesus is said to be the shoot sprouting up out of the stump, out of the root of Jesse, David's father, Isaiah 11:1. Number 6, the legal line. David's son, Solomon, through 14 generations to Joseph, the bloodline. David's son, Nathan, through 14 generations to Mary. Number 7, the precision. Who could imagine making this huge connection whereby there could never be any refutation that Jesus Christ would be the next king over the New Jerusalem? With both his maternal and fraternal lines coming from King David, and having these two young people meet and falling in love 14 generations away from their great-great-great-great-grandfather is so miraculous. Why would we be surprised? Listen to this closing paragraph. If the God of the universe is this precise, consistent, exact, why in the world can we doubt His presence, majesty, care, love, compassion, guidance in our lives? Let me read that again. If God, the God of the universe, is this precise, consistent, exact, why in the world can we doubt His presence, His majesty, I've added, care, love, compassion, guidance in our lives? If God can formulate, without help of course, the order of math, the science of the universe, the metamorphosis of the butterfly, their miracle meeting of Mary and Joseph falling in love, parenting the humanity of the earthly life of Jesus Christ, why would anyone doubt that He has planned a supernatural life for each of us? Yes, it would be His precisely correct procedure for our lives. How could we afford to pass this up? I want you to know that this is worth your reading over and over again, because it lets me know that we are able to see how God, in His magnificence, His majesty, His greatness, is able to put things together. Have you ever thought of the word majesty? What does the word majesty mean? I'm here to remind you this morning that that word majesty is a fantastic word indeed. If you should look up the word majesty, you would be able to write down such words as splendor, awesome, dignity, power, supreme, grandeur, magnificence, sovereign power, supreme greatness, authority. I just want to revel in those words because they present to us, just as I've read to you, the majesty, the power of our Heavenly Father. That's the reason why in these moments today we're presenting the subject, the majesty of His presence. What does the word majesty mean? Let me repeat. Splendor, awesome, dignity, power, grandeur. You're not going to be able to copy all of these down, but get some of them. Magnificence, sovereign, the sovereign power, the supreme greatness, the authority. And what we have in our verse today is that you and I have been invited with an imperative verb command, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's beautiful to be able to see how fantastic this verse is. draw near to God. And a promise, He will draw near to you. If you'll look carefully at that verse of Scripture, you will discover, seeing it on the back of your bulletin, it is the Greek word E-G-G-I-Z-O. Notice, please, on the back of your bulletin, E-G-G-I-Z-O. That word is used 43 times, at least, in the New Testament. Draw near to God. If you'll notice carefully what the word is, again, it is E-G-G-I-Z-O, Engidzo. I even like to try to pronounce that for you, Engidzo. The reason is because when you find two G's in the Greek, it is pronounced N-G. So you can pronounce this E-N-G-I-Z-O, Engidzo, draw near. What does that word draw near mean? It's a command, first of all. And God is saying to every one of us as believers, we have the responsibility of understanding the majesty, the grandeur, the magnificence of our Heavenly Father. And we are to draw near to Him. What does the word draw near mean? It means immediate imminence. It means coming close. It means extreme closeness. It means to be at hand. It means coming near. Draw near to God. I don't know what your concept is of the Heavenly Father. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we're not to pray, and it's not proper for us to pray, "Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, dear Jesus." We're commanded in the Scripture to pray, "Our Father." In other words, we're to come to the throne of God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? In other words, we have been instructed in the Word of God to come near to our Heavenly Father. And the Scripture says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So I'm trying to let you see that the first word that's used in James chapter 4, verse 8 is the word to come near, to understand His majesty, to understand His greatness, to realize that we have a God that is beyond anything that you and I could physically ever or emotionally even understand. Draw near to God. It says then, if we are to do this, it is one of those commands. Out of the 10 commands that are used in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, it's number 3. And it says here, draw near to God. Verse 8 continues the 10 commands. The first two commands are related. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We hold those two simultaneously, if you'll notice. The two belief systems of God and the devil are mutually exclusive in that first verse, James 4, 7. Now the third command comes on the scene. The words draw near means to approach God. You mean we can approach God? You mean God is a God that you and I as little old human beings can approach? You mean that we can have fellowship with Him? Is it possible? Think about it. Here we are as sinners, but born into God's kingdom. And we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. You mean that's possible? With God being the great God that He is, all the things we've just said about Him as far as sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love and omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, immutability, veracity, all of those things, this God, we're now commanded in this verse of Scripture to come near Him. The Levitical priest drew near the altar in Exodus chapter 19. If we come to God in prayer, how are we going to do it? We should come, of course, in humility. We're told here how to do it. And I'm not going to get into it until we get to the next session, but I want you to see that it says, if we'll draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And there are some qualifications, there are some requirements. If we're going to do this, there's some things we're going to have to be qualified. And the qualification comes in two words, which we'll study at the next service. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. But what I want to do now is take you for the last moments to this magnificent verse that you see inside of your bulletin. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to look at it, because it is the word that's on the screen for you to see. If you'll notice, it begins like this. Be not conformed to this age or to this world. What's amazing to me is that this is a verse of Scripture that also has a command. Be not conformed. We have the responsibility of obeying that command. If you'll notice, it says, be not conformed, present tense, continuously. You see that little P or capital P there, be not conformed? It's the word which means present tense, continuous action. It's a day by day, moment by moment, second by second responsibility. It also is a middle voice. Do you see that M there? That stands for the fact that the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. This is saying to us as believers, if we choose not to be conformed to this world, we're going to be greatly benefited thereby. And it's a command that we are not conformed to this age, to this world. I can get into a long discussion right here. How can we be conformed to this world? Because if we choose on a daily basis to be saturated in our thinking with satanic thinking, which we're going to be receiving day by day while we live from day to day, if we're choosing to find ourselves saturated with the thinking of this world, we're going to be conformed to this age. I don't want to spend any more time there. I want you to just see the difference. Be not conformed to this age. But it says now, be transformed. Let's look for a few moments at that word. It's the word that you see on the screen. It is the verb metamorpho, metamorpho. We take that word and turn it into the word transformation, which means metamorphosis. A transformation. We've seen the transformation of different animals. We've seen one today illustrated by the beautiful caterpillar turned into a magnificent monarch butterfly. We've seen and heard of maggots into adult flies. We've heard of amphibians, the changing of a tadpole into a frog. We have the word transformation, which means a marked change in appearance. If you should look up the word transformation or metamorphosis, you will see that in the field of biology, it's a change in the form and often habits of an animal during normal development after the embryonic stage. Metamorphosis includes, for instance, insects. The transformation I just said of a maggot into an adult fly, a caterpillar into a butterfly, or a changing of a tadpole into a frog. I'm seeing something that all of us need to see. This verse of Scripture says, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. You'll be benefited if you're not conformed. You're commanded not to be conformed. Present tense, you're commanded to continually not be conformed, but be transformed. Would you stay with me for a few moments on that word transform? Do you see it in your bulletin? Transform is a present, passive, imperative verb. Why do I emphasize this? It's different than the present middle imperative of the first verb. Present passive imperative means it's a command. Be transformed. Present tense, continuous action. But notice, please, the passive voice, which simply says, and you've got to see this, this transformation doesn't come from you, it comes from God. The transformation is a passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. The subject receives the action of the verb. I'm trying to hasten to get through this verse. I want you to see it, how powerful this is. But how is this going to happen? How is this going to take place in your life and mine? How are we going to be properly related to the majesty of His presence? It says, then, by the renewing of the mind. Oh my, could I stop with you for a moment and see what that word renewing is? I look at it, and you have to understand how enjoyable this is for me. It may not be all that enjoyable for you, but if I can make it enjoyable for you, then it would be enjoyable for you and me. So we look at the word and we see what it is. A-N-A, Anna. And then I see K-A-I-N-O. That's the word kainos, which means new. And then I see an S. So that emphasizes a future tense of the mind. Let me just stop for a moment on the word, a part of it. I was sharing this information with Michael yesterday because he is the beginning stages of the Greek language. And I was telling him about how Greek words are formed. You have an antepenult, a penult, and an ultima. And he was really excited about that. Just like I see you excited about it. The word has three major parts, though there are many other aspects in that particular word. But it has a beginning, it has a root, it has a suffix. And when you study, you have to learn all the various facets. This particular word, I looked at it and I found that middle part. And it is the word kainos. K-A-I-N-O-S. You ought to write this down. What does it mean? It means recently made. Recently made. When I found that word, I was able to smile. I wanted to really laugh. I also found that the word kainos means fresh. I found out that the word means recent. I found out that the word means primarily unused. I found out that the word means unworn. Oh, how neat this is. Are you able to see that God is in the business of changing us and causing us to be unworn, to be fresh, to be new, to be excited about life? It's the renewing of the nous, the renewing of the mind. God is in the business of guiding us and causing us to realize His majesty. Oh, the majesty of His presence. That's what I'm trying to get over. I'm trying to paint a picture for you today, for you to be able to see that we have been instructed to come boldly to the throne of God's grace. We do not have to go through a preacher. We do not have to go through a priest. We do not have to go through a Sunday school teacher. We do not have to go through a deacon. We do not have to go through a Christian friend. We're called upon to go directly to the throne of grace. The veil of the temple has been rent from top to bottom. We have access into the throne of God's grace, majesty of His presence. Be not conformed to this age. Be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. But please notice the rest of it quickly. 1 minute, look at it. That you may prove what is the good. Notice in the bulletin, the word is in the parentheses. A-G-A-T-H-O-N. Agathon. The word used in the accusative case. Agathos, the word used in the nominative case. It is the word which means God's good, intrinsic good. When God takes us where we ought to be, it's not going to be human activity, it's not going to be human good, it's not going to be horizontal good, it's going to be vertical good. It's going to be divine good. So that you may prove what is that good. And then it's well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. And I find something quite unique, and I may not even have time to talk about it, but it's the word from which we get our English word schema, schematic, S-C-H-E-M-A. The word means to conform, well-pleasing. And then look at the last word, perfect. Oh, I love this word. It doesn't mean without sin. It doesn't mean human perfection. It means complete in God. Complete in God's plan. Even along with the fact that we do still have a sinful nature, we can marvel in His majesty by being in His presence. We'll come back to this verse in James 4:8 in the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day and these magnificent verses of Scripture and these beautiful, magnificent, wonderful words. How great they are. We pray that we'll realize how important it is for us to be the recipients of that transforming power, because we see that this is a command, but it says that we are to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that makes this transformation possible. For those who've never trusted you, they can trust you now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will work that transformation in them, the transformation of salvation, regeneration. Thank you for ever blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.